everyone. How apt, you know, when Pastor was saying that the worship team, they do all this not for performance, but for ministry. Because the topic today is, how can I be perfect? So if you want to be perfect by performing, that's going to take a lot of energy from you, because I treat people with performance anxiety. So if you keep performing and not realizing that all this that we are doing is a ministry, and you ask this question, how can I be perfect? Then this morning is going to be really tense for you. But I'm so glad that the Lord has got different ways of looking at things. He has got a different concept of perfection. He has a different pathway for us if you want to be perfect, and it's not by performance. Whoa! Yay! All right. Let's ask the Lord to bless us. Father, we thank you so much that you make us human being. Sometimes we forget, we thought we are human doings. And we do, and we perform, and we want to be the best. And as a result, we crash and we fall down. We just have so many effects, Lord, bad effects from just wanting to be better. It's a good intention, but Lord, you know we are not very good in keeping track of our emotions, not very good in regulating, and sometimes we just fall down in a heap. But today, dear Lord, you have got a message for us. We are so excited that your meat will only fill us. Your bread will only satisfy us. So this morning, break the bread, Lord, and share with us from your very throne room so that we can be satisfied in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How many of you watch MasterChef? Okay. Whoa. Fans out there. You know, the sweetest word Justin Narayana, the MasterChef 2021 youth pastor in Perth, will be hearing or would hear from the judges would be this word, perfect. Because there were three judges in MasterChef. We've got Jock, we've got Andy, and we've got Melissa. And so if Justin produces the best dish, they would give him a perfect score. And of course, in the world, the perfect score is 10. And Jock is Scottish, one of the judges. Jock, he is Scottish because he was wearing a kilt on one of the grand finales. No, I think before the grand finale. I want to be quite right. I think if he's French, he would say parfait. And if he is from Perth, if he looks at this Perth boy, Justin, from here, he would say perfect. Very corny. But yeah, we are in a perfect place. How many of you want to be perfect? Seriously. How many of you want to be perfect? Raise your hand. Okay, good. How many of you want your spouse or your children or your boss or your God to say after you've done things, you're perfect? Okay, some hands are up, some hands are not up. Maybe you're a little bit like, what is the catch? Okay, my topic today is, how can you be perfect? And of course, the best person to talk about perfection or to explain perfection is, of course, our perfect Savior. And today we're going to read something from Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 48, and we're going to take it from there. So if you turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 48, you get a word perfect there, and we're going to explain and explore the concept of perfection in God's eyes. Yeah. So Jesus says, so these are all Jesus' words, right? Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Oh, this one, everyone falls down on this one. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. How many of you already realizing this is the hard saying of Jesus? Okay, very good. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard, Jesus says, that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect. That's the word there. Parfait. Perfect. Therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. I know I've prayed just now. I felt like praying again because it's really tough, this one. We can be perfect because our heavenly Father is perfect. So this is the key. When you follow the Father, you have the pathway to perfection. Okay, no performance, only just following the Father. If you follow the Father, you are on the pathway to perfection. If perfection is your ideal, your aim, then you will be perpetually inspired to seek and to reach it in your life and behavior. And Pastor is so right. At the end of it, at the bottom line of our knowledge, all we want to know is that we have been perfect in following the Father, and that our Christian life and our Christian behavior shows it. And Christ is the same. Christ says he wants us to be perfect like the Father because he wants us to be matured so that we can have the likeness of the Father. Okay, all right. So the question is answered. Do you want to be perfect? Yes. Okay. If you want to be perfect or complete in moral excellencies, then you need to know, first of all, what is the moral ideal? You need to know what is the absolute moral ideal. Otherwise, you won't have a yardstick of moral excellence. Isn't it true? All right. So you need to have the ideal. So the question is, who do you follow in your moral ideals? Who do you follow? And it's interesting that the ideal here is not a set of rules, thank God, because, wow, it's really hard to follow rules, right? It's not a set of rules. It is not even a method. We don't have a method like, how do you become perfect? Is there a method? It's not even a method. Well, the idea of this perfection is that it is in the person of the Heavenly Father and in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said in John 14:9, says, if you knew me, you will know my Father. And then the Father says this of Jesus, well, this is my Son, please listen to him. See, such a beautiful synergistic relationship between the Father and the Son. So if you want to be perfect, you need to stay close to God, who is the ideal. He is the moral ideal. And so if you stay close to Jesus, then you will do exactly what Jesus wants you to do, and therefore then you will be on the pathway to perfection. Master Chef again. I'm going to give you a few examples. This is a really good example, you know, this Master Chef thing. In the grand finale, if you have watched it, they were asked to copy the dishes, three of them. They were asked to copy the great chef from Sydney, I think. It's true. It's from Sydney by the name of Peter Gilmore. And Peter Gilmore created two dishes that were really, really complex. And what the grand finalists were supposed to do, if they want to win the competition, if they want to score perfectly, is to follow exactly what Peter Gilmore do in the two dishes. They have to do exactly. So similarly, if we want to be a good follower of Jesus, if we want to be a good disciple of Jesus, we need to follow the master, just as the master chef of 2021 needs to follow the master who is from Sydney. We need to follow the example of the master. Now, Jesus was a man of the marketplace, so he hangs out with the people in the marketplace. He hung out with the sinners and the saints. He hung out with the gluttons and the geeks. I say geek because recently there's this show called Beauty and the Geeks. He was hanging out with the intoxicated and the incorrigible. He was hanging out with these people, and then he heard things. He knew their traditions. He knew their belief systems. He says, I heard things that were said by these people that you believe in eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And you also believe, love your neighbor, and also, but you must hate your enemy. He says, I have heard about all these things. There is a lot of hate messages in the marketplace. So, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth is far from the ideal of the Lord Jesus, because he doesn't believe in that. See, the eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth was actually a desert rule that was formulated by a Mesopotamia king that was reigning in the Babylonian Empire. And this king was a really great king. He conquered a lot. And so when he conquered a lot and a lot of foreign people came into his rulership, he needs to know how to control the people. He didn't want the strong to bully the weak. He wants the weak to stand up for themselves. And so he then say, okay, if a strong person take your eye, you are allowed by private revenge to take back the other person's eye, if you're strong enough to take back the other person's eye. So then justice was by private revenge. So an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It was a very harsh sense of justice that was based on revenge. And how many of us know that revenge and are very automatic in the human nature? If somebody slaps you on your right cheek, what do you feel like doing? You feel like punching. You feel like punching back, huh? Not just slap back, punch back, right? It's part of the nature. But it is so automatic. Jesus says, I don't want you to be automatic, because it's a very low stage of moral development. And Jesus says, if you follow this sort of a rule, where you take an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, then we are no better than any person who is like a pagan, who has no sense of God and no sense of morality. As though this is not enough, Jesus says, I've heard another teaching. He says, I've heard in the marketplace you saying these things. He says, you know, I've heard that you all say you need to love your neighbor, but you need to hate your enemy. And Jesus says, wow, this is really not something I believe that is ideal in our Christian faith. You see, this concept of loving your neighbor and hating your enemy was floating around in the community at that time. The Greek and the Roman cultures at that time, Plato and some of the philosophers, they are also talking about these sort of teaching. And they believe that believers should love everyone, so be lovey-dovey to everyone that are the same as you, same faith as you, love them. But those that are not of the same faith, hate them. So this was a culture. It was a very, very pervasive culture that Jesus picked up when he was sitting amongst the people in the community, in the marketplace. You see, we learn social laws and we learn social norms from our childhood, from our role models, from our education, from the books we read, and so on and so forth, isn't it? I grew up in a family culture that says this. You know, before I was a Christian, this is what I believe. This is in my belief system. So when I become a Christian, I got to like punch it. Right. And the culture was this. My father used to say, if somebody does good to me, I will do doubly good to him. Oh, very good, Dad. Good role model. But my father would say, if somebody does bad to me, this person is going to die, all right? And wow, Dad, you know? So in other words, Dad would take revenge, doubly the amount of contempt that the other person is going to give. So we learn all kinds of values. We learn all kinds of philosophies. We learn all kinds of teaching. But in the muddle of all our values, we need to hear the clear and distinct voice of Jesus. And it is the voice of love that cuts through the cruelty and the coldness of this world. We need to hear that. See, Christ is setting a high moral standard of doing good, and that's true. He has only us to count on that, to live that high moral standard, that's true. But it's not going to be performance-oriented, but it's going to be a righteousness, it's going to be a lifestyle that comes out from the love of the Lord Jesus that is already in our hearts. And that's why Jesus quote the example of the Father. He says, all right, if you don't know what that is, look at our Father, he says. The Heavenly Father represents the infinite ideal. Why? Because the Heavenly Father sends rain and sunshine to all sorts of people, on the righteous, on the unrighteous. He rains on the criminals, he rains on the billionaires. He rains and gives sunshine to people who don't deserve it, and he also gives to those who deserve it. The Father is fair. He is not partial. He is unconditional. He has something good he gives to everybody. Huh? This is the Heavenly Father. And so Jesus says, we are full of the love of the Father that is in us. Therefore, we can counteract the need for justice and revenge. And it's only when we follow Jesus, we then need to count the cost. Because when we know what is required of us, rather than being it of knowledge, we got to ask ourselves, can we count the cost? Do we want to change our attitudes because of what Jesus has said? Especially hard sayings of Jesus. Wow, wow. We want to be changed. We don't want to, like what James says, isn't it? You go to the mirror, look at the mirror and says, ooh, I've got a problem there, but never mind. I'll just let it go. No. We want to look at the mirror and we want to see what we are lacking, and then we want to ask the ideal of God to fill us. So in the event of being disadvantaged, Jesus says, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to the other cheek and let them slap as well. If anyone wants to sue you, take your shirt, hand them over your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. And if anyone wants to borrow from you, give it to them. Wow, this is really making a lot of people have problems. And I'm going to say from the onset, this is not what it meant, okay? From the onset, Jesus is not asking us to be doormats. Say, thank the Lord. Yeah, and Jesus is not asking us to be silent victims. Let people slap you left, right, center. No, Jesus is not saying that. Jesus is also not telling you, hear this, very, very important. Jesus is also not saying to empty your bank accounts whenever people come and ask you for money. Say, thank God again. Hey, thank God again. Jesus is not asking you to empty your wardrobe when somebody comes and asks you for a shirt or a blouse and you give them the coat as well and give them 3 coats. Jesus is not asking you to do that. Jesus is also not asking you to empty your petrol tank. Go 1 mile, never mind. I can send you to Joondalup. I can send you to Mandurah. No. We really need to be guided by the wisdom of God when these needs arise. We need to know how to say no. We also need to say stop. at the right time, but we really need to be guarded. Maybe God wants you to empty your petrol tank for somebody. Empty it. Maybe God wants you to empty your bank account. Do that. But you need to be guided by wisdom. Okay? Yes? Good. All right. Now, Jesus lived in a time where the Romans were the ruler of the day. And so under Roman law, if a Roman soldier come and ask a Jew, could you help me carry the thing or luggage or whatever, the load, and it can be a real big burden, for 1 mile, a Jew cannot refuse. It would be criminal for a Jew to refuse to carry that luggage if the Roman soldier comes to you and command you to take that luggage, that pack. But Jesus says to the disciples, don't just do that 1 mile. Go beyond the law. Do beyond. Go the extra mile. Go the second mile. What Jesus is really saying here is that we need to plunder the depths of love and not of hatred. Just because they hated the Romans, they must not just entertain the message of demand and then respond in hatred. Jesus says, don't plunder your heart for hatred. Plunder your heart for love. You need to have distress tolerance when someone unreasonable comes to attack you. We don't need to react right away. We can have, and I've always been using this in my office, distress tolerance. You can build up a reservoir. You can build up a storage tank of able to tolerate distress. Our body is made to tolerate things. I tell you what, our body is so good. So good. You can do a lot of things to it and it's still strong. We can have distress tolerance when someone unreasonable comes to attack us. We can exercise the ability to give out of the excess of our heart even when things are taken from us. And that's why Jesus says, I want you to look at that part of your life. You can do it because your ideal of moral perfection lives in you. You know, if you watch the either the drama, the musical Les Mis, or if you watch the film Les Mis, and you would realize there's one part in Les Mis that's really, really interesting. When I watch it every time, my heart just give a beat, you know. And you remember when Jean Valjean was so desperate, so destitute, he went to take refuge in the priest's place. And he went into the priest's place, ate all the good food, the priest and the other people, the attendants, were really serving Jean Valjean. And he was eating to his heart content. He was really happy because he was destitute. But what happens was, in the middle of the night, John went to take the silverware from the priest's cabinet. And then, of course, he ran off thinking he could make a fortune out of that silverware. But the next morning, the policeman came with Jean Valjean to the priest's house and knocked on his door and said, I got a man for you. I think he's got something to return to you because he's taken your silverware. And the priest says, oh, yeah, yeah, I'm aware of that. I'm aware that he has taken some silverware. He says, but he actually did not take the silver candlestick, which is the most expensive part of my whole cabinet. I kept it because it's so expensive. He forgot to take that. I'm going to go and take it for him, give it to him, and let him go. Wow. You talk about 1 mile, 2 miles. Huh? He gives him his most precious candlestick in the whole cabinet. This is what Jesus really meant. It's not natural to do that. It is supernatural, and it is from the Father. So bring it down to a very practical level. If your duty at home is only to bring out the dustbin on a Wednesday, oh, this is hitting home, huh? And your wife didn't say anything, your husband didn't say anything, your kids didn't say anything. Would you do the extra mile of still sweeping the floor every other day, even though you are not required to do so? Well, right? Why would you ask yourself, why would you want to do that for? Well, because just now some of you raised your hand and said you wanted to be perfect. All right, okay. So to be perfect is to realize that the ideal perfection, the God of perfection, lives in you, right? And to be perfect is also to recognize that whilst the ideal God is in you and He has granted you the ability to be perfect is also to recognize that you are inadequate. I know this runs really counterculture to what you believe in, because in the world, if you say you want to be perfect, you cannot say that you are inadequate. Right? In the world, if you want to be perfect, the marketplace teaches you that you need to have a strong image. Dress well, talk well, don't lack anything, even if you lack something, somehow just fake it. Huh? I was in uni, yeah, they told me. Yeah, fake it till you make it. Whoa. I said, I don't have. They said, never mind, you fake it until you pretend until you have it. Wow. And that's a marketplace telling us to be perfect. If you want to be perfect, you don't show people your weak points. You just don't let people know all your vulnerabilities. You just act and pretend to be so good. But here I'm asking you, if you want to be a perfect follower of Jesus, you need to recognize your inadequacy. Like what Pastor said just now, we can't, huh? So many hard things to do, we can't. Right, because we are inadequate. We are inadequate. It is counterintuitive to love people who persecute you. It is ridiculous to love your enemy. It is totally automatic to only love those who love you and love those who look like you and are thinking the same way as you. But Jesus does not want us to be doing that because it does not reflect kingdom values. So it's very automatic to do. It's very easy to do. If somebody slaps you, slap back. Oh, yeah, great energy exchange. It's easy to do that. If somebody says something bad to you, you want to hit back, sure. I do that all the time in my office, telling people, okay, all right, steady, steady, all right, think clearly, think better, feel better. How can you have that right response? But we do that all the time. It's very automatic. But if we are allowed to continue in our own nature, then we think that we might want to be just, but then we end up always very angry. Some people are very just, huh? Ooh, I think this is not fair. This is not fair. But then when they are just, they are angry. How to be just and not angry? Can. That's God, actually. He is just, slow to anger. But human beings cannot. We can't handle this. I don't know why we can't handle this. We can't handle that you want to be fair and you cannot be objectively fair. You just get angry, huh? So if we want to keep practicing the new kingdom nature, it is truly hard. That's why it takes a Harvard professor by the name of Robert Keegan. And Phoebe, I just want to say this because of our conversation, I decided to put in this chunk. It's because of this nature that we find it so hard to change, that it takes a Harvard professor to come up with a model to understand why is it so difficult for people to change. You want to know? You want to know? Yes or no? Yes. Okay, good. So I'm going to explain very quickly what this Harvard professor is saying, because if you want to change into the new kingdom value that Jesus talked about, but if you are not aware of what you are going against, then it's really hard for you to change, right? So you may have all the good intentions of changing, But if you don't know what is stopping you from change, then I tell you what, you won't change. Am I correct? Okay, so anyway, I tried this out on a very young person. Very young, very innocent. Huh? There's a good song just now, Innocent Heart. This is the innocent one. I just want to try on her. She said, I want to be kind. I said, that's great. That's like the Heavenly Father. That's good, isn't it? You want to be kind. That's amazing. I said, okay, let's explore and see whether there's anything that's making it difficult for you to be kind. I said, okay, can you tell me you want to be kind? What is it that you are doing that is opposite to being kind? She says, yeah, I did not speak in a kind tone. All right, I said, good, very honest, very good. All right, I said, all right, okay, you don't speak in a nice tone. Yeah, it's true. If you want to be kind and you don't speak in a nice tone, then you are not kind, isn't it? All right, okay, that's good. I said, all right, what is your biggest worry? What is your biggest worry if you do speak in a nice tone? Then she said, then people will take advantage of me. Wow, so clever, a young person. People will take advantage of me and they will make me do things. So there is an assumption that this person is having. She wants to be kind. She can't be kind because she's speaking in a not very kind tone. And the reason why she's not speaking in a nice tone, she has got some things in her mind that tells her not to speak in a nice tone. And that is that people will take advantage of her and that she can be exploited to do things. So her assumption is people are not nice. Her assumption is that her kindness will not be appreciated. In fact, she will be exploited if she's kind. And so I had to think of some steps for her to help her think of people differently. I have to help her to understand that to be kind is not to be too kind. She can be kind, tough, and confident as well, and so on and so forth. But you get the drift. The drift is that we have things that we want to do, but sometimes because of our nature, we are put in a position that we will feel inadequate. But yet Jesus doesn't want us to go away saying it's so hard, it's too difficult, there are so many things in my mind, there are so many childhood experiences that I cannot get past, there are so many obstacles that I have got to cross. Jesus doesn't want us to go in our unrefined nature without doing something about it, because we want to be like Jesus. Okay, you're going to be like Jesus, then we would make some changes to be like Jesus. Yeah? Because if we are in our unrefined nature, then we can't reflect Him. And when we can't reflect Him, then we can't be transformed more and more into His likeness. And so then what do we do? What do we do? I mean, okay, the ideal lives in us. And then God wants us to do certain things, and it's counterculture for us because it's just difficult, it's too hard, we are inadequate, then what do we do? If I were to ask you to say, all right, church dismiss, go, you may go for your coffee, you're going to feel really dissatisfied. Why? Because I'm only telling you that Jesus lives in you, and then you are inadequate, and then you, okay, all the best, go drink your coffee. It will be dissatisfying. So we need to know the third point. And the third point is a very, very important point. The third point is a very, very important point because it's called the infilling. The infilling. Jesus' sayings are hard, but if you have the infilling of Jesus, then you will be able to go on this journey of the pathway of perfection, not in a performance-oriented way, but in a way that is so typical of a good Christian person. With joy, you can still be just. With patience, you can still be good and kind. Yeah? And so I want to bring you to one dictionary called the Hastings Dictionary because it gives me a really perfect definition of perfection. He defines perfection as complete adjustment. So good, isn't it? Perfection is complete adjustment. Okay, this is my last reference to MasterChef, okay? Allow me to indulge because it's already finished and I'm having a bit of withdrawal. In his grand finale dish, right, they were asked to cook two dishes. One was the, this is lunchtime, the golden crackle dessert. And the second was the shaved southern squid with koji butter and shiitake custard. And when Melissa, one of the judges, judged Justin, he gave Justin Narayana 9 out of 10. And then she said before she gave 9 out of 10, she said, your dish was not perfect. So in other words, if Justin were to redo this whole thing again, if he wants to get a 10 upon 10, he need to make some complete adjustment. He need to put a dollop of something here and a dash of something there. So that if he had put that dollop of something there to make it more tasty, if he had maybe roasted something a little bit better, then maybe he can get 10 upon 10. See, perfection means you completely adjust things. But I have got good news for you. And this is one slice of ingredient that is so much better than all the other ingredients in the MasterChef, right? This is a really good thing. And that is, the Lord Jesus tells us in Ephesians chapter, I'm jumping because I think I want to say that one first. And that is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 10 to 13. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 10 to 13. If you forget everything about this talk, just remember this verse and keep chewing on this verse. Okay, because it says this, if you want to be perfect, you need to realize what is making you perfect. Now, here is what is making you perfect. Jesus ascended to heaven that he might fill all things, including filling you to be the perfect person to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, Jesus wants to take our lives as we have surrendered it to him. And he says, I can fill you. I can completely adjust you to be that perfect person so that you can measure up to the stature and the fullness of Christ. Wow. Like this morning, Jean was talking. We are like a package. We are a packaging of perfection. We avail our lives to God. Our life is like a package. The reason why I say package, of course, it rhymes with P. It goes with P, but more importantly was many years ago when I was talking with this Channel 31 presenter, she was trying to introduce me and she said, you know, it's like you bring something to the table, you are like God in Kara's packaging. It's like God in Jethro's packaging. Only one Jethro here. And God expresses himself through a very unique way in Jethro. God in Sally's packaging. Only Sally, God expresses himself. And he will adjust. He will adjust. He will completely adjust so that you'll be that perfect Sally that God has created you. So first of all, perfection is not performance. If you allow yourself to be that package and you allow God to fill you, continue to be faithful, continue to read your word, continue to pray, continue to be with people who believe in you and allow God to fill you, then what God is going to do, he's going to pack you with everything beautiful, completely adjust you until you can love so well, including loving your enemy. Of course, we cannot be perfect like God because God lacks nothing. He doesn't need to be filled. He is perfection. He doesn't need to have perfection filled in him. But whilst we are on this earth, we can't be absolutely perfect. Remember that, huh? If you're not perfect, don't get anxious, okay? Because you can't. You are not going to be perfect. That's something you need to bear in mind, huh? But knowing that you can be perfected by him when you stay close to him, like the vine to the branches, like the clay to the potter, just stay close to him. Stay close in that synergistic relationship with Jesus, and you will realize that your life has got a perfection that this world cannot give you. So we need to realize that, because Jesus says, or James says in chapter 1 verse 5, if anyone lacks wisdom, then you should just ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So know that when we ask God for it, and God gives us the ability, it is not to just put it there and sort of like ask yourself, is it perfect already? Okay, is that a feeling of perfect? No, no, no. Don't focus on your feelings of perfection. You need to do something. Spring into action. So when God inhabits you, you come out in action. Because in that duty, in that action will spring forth the transformation power of the Lord in you. You don't do it, you don't know. You need to do it, right? And when you do it, when you're able to love your enemy, able to even speak to your enemy, while you know that God is at work in you. On your own, you cannot love your enemy, because people can make you mad and sad and bad. But if God empowers you from inside, and then you spring into action from the outside, then you realize, whoa, I really have the energy of God. I really am made bold and energized by God to do something I cannot. On your own, you'll be very critical and very scornful and contemptuous if someone disrespect you. But if you have the infilling of Jesus to help you come up with a gentle startup, you will be able to express your needs and your emotions appropriately and in a godly manner. So for the sake of the Lord Jesus, yes, you can speak kindly, you can love better, and you can be better controlled. It's not a performance, it's really staying close to the Lord Jesus and let him fill you. Let him fill you. Growth is slow, but growth is sure when you allow the infilling of Jesus to come and completely adjust you. I don't know whether you noticed, we've got a new sign outside on the wall of the church. And if you look at the sign, it is to influence your world. And we show the newest Perth landscape of Elizabeth Quay. Oh, very, very nice. So for those who have not seen, afterwards, go and take a look, all right? Hope it's not raining. No, no, today is sunny. So go and take a look, all right? The light will make the whole Elizabeth Quay come to life. And with all the lockdown, with all the border closure, we are not going anywhere far. So perhaps Perth needs to be our focus. We can be perfect here. And we can ask the Lord, Lord, thank you that you are that ideal, the moral ideal living in my heart. And Lord, you know, whatever you ask me to do, Lord, you know, it's so hard. You know, my nature is so difficult to be convinced. I really am inadequate. But oh God, I didn't realize, God, that you are in me, not just in me, but in me to fill me, to be that perfect person. In other words, if I don't have that particular skill, you can completely adjust me. If I don't have that quality of kindness which you are looking for, and I say, oh God, I'm inadequate, wow, God, you can fill me and can completely adjust me. Wow, God, you can give me the dollop of kindness. You can give me the dash of goodness. You can give me a whole sprinkle of this, and I can be that. Wow, perfect dish for you. Wow, God, this is amazing. It's just that close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't perform, because as I say, Sometimes we perform and we get anxious. I just told the ladies in Pasadena yesterday, I was speaking to them in a workshop, and I was talking about hospitality. I said, don't perform, don't entertain. So if you're having a big party, don't entertain. If you're having powerhouse quiz, something huge, don't entertain. Just minister. Just minister. And what do you minister? You minister whatever God has put into your heart to give. If you have got food to give, give. If you've got love to give, give. If you've got smiles to give, give. Don't overperform and then get all anxious. Am I smiling good enough? Am I doing this? I've done a lot of those things, and I think maybe it's like enough, huh? Like what pastor say. Huh? Done a lot of those things. Enough. I want to operate in the completely adjusted state that God has wanted me to enjoy so that I can reflect that love of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, even as I was talking about this, I just feel that love is not forced. It need not be coaxed. It need not be like persuaded, like, wow, I must really go and churn out things and come out. Then we can be in that perfect love now. And then we get all fearful, we get all anxious. No, we don't have to. We don't have to. Father, I just pray that you will, even as we stand in your presence, as we are reflecting on all the inadequacies and all the maladjustments that we bring into our lives that is causing so much anxiety, dear Lord, we put them at your table. We ask, dear Lord, that you take them away. Lord, you say we are to cast our cares on you. So we cast it all on you. All these notions of perfection and all these ideas of what is being demanded of for us, and it's making our body really feel either tired or tense or just not us. I just pray that, Lord, you will help us lay it down. Help us, Lord, to just be relaxed in your presence and ask you, dear Lord, to fill us. Yes, Lord, we are the packaging that you can put things into. So we come to a space, Lord, where we want you to just come with your perfect love and just fill us. Take away the fear, Lord. You said perfect love cast out fear. So take away those fears, God. Fears of being taken advantage of, fears of not being good enough. Whatever those fears are, dear Lord, I just pray that you will help us be aware of them, and then now to leave it at the altar and say, oh God, you can have them. You can have them. Today, dear Lord, I want to be perfect. I want to come to you inadequate and say, dear Lord, you can fill me. You can completely adjust me. I have a lack, Lord, but I'm here in your presence. And you can fill me to be that measure and that stature of Jesus Christ. Oh, dear Lord, thank you so much for your love. Thank you so much for your love, oh God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You are so good. You are so good.